mention I'd left out of our prayers earlier. Connie has asked us to pray for her, Connie Curtin, as she travels in July to visit her family in Alabama, to pray for her son, James, too, has ongoing heart issues that need to be cared for. So remember them today, too. Let's have our next scripture from Philippians 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we await the coming of Christ in the fullness of your kingdom, even now you are governing through him. We pray that you govern over my preaching of your word now, that you govern over our hearing of it, and that you govern over our doing of the word that we hear today here in your presence, that this will be for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As we hear that scripture passage I read from Philippians, it's important to remember that patriotism ran high in Philippi. Everywhere you looked, there were reminders that you were part of the Roman Empire, which included the imperial cult, in other words, the veneration and worship of the emperor and the emperor's family members. So day in and day out, you were surrounded in your life by Roman imperial ideology and symbolism. It was imprinted on coins. It was displayed via statues. It was announced at athletic events. It was showcased in parades. It was inscribed on monuments. It was exhibited in pictures. Loyalty to Rome and loyalty to Rome's leaders was paramount. Now, this devotion to the empire, it had a long history. We can take a glimpse at just part of it. The Romans had conquered Philippi in 168 BC and claimed it as a Roman province, as well as the environs of the city of Philippi. In 42 BC, the Emperor Octavian refounded the city as a Roman military colony, and he populated it with discharged veterans, as well as into the surrounding agricultural area, partly as a way of ensuring a loyal citizenry. He did something similar in 30 BC when he granted land and citizenship to war veterans, in this case, people who had fought against him on the opposite side, of course, in his battle against Antony. So that gives you some sense of Philippi, its environs, its population. Philippi's history meant that most of its people were proud to be Roman citizens. They enjoyed considerable property rights. They were exempt from taxes. They lived under the rule of Roman law. So for them, living in Philippi was like living in the mother city of Rome except in a different place, a different location in the empire. In Philippi, there were Roman arches. There were Roman bathhouses. There were Roman forums. There were Roman temples. Latin was the official language. But all of this came with the expectation and the social pressure that you would venerate and worship the emperor. It wasn't legally mandatory, but not doing it would come across as subversive, as disloyal, and one thing you didn't want to be perceived as was unpatriotic. So that gives you some sense of the social and the political kind of atmosphere that Paul is writing into. He's cultivating and forming a community of people who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, the ruler of the world. It's not as if these patriotic citizens in Philippi are unaccustomed to new ideas or new movements or new belief systems arriving in their town. Philippi was located on a Roman road that stretched from the western to the eastern parts of the empire. So the folks there were used to this daily traffic of commerce and culture, including new religious ideas, new religious groups. So maybe when Paul and his companions first arrived there, there wasn't really a great stir about this good news of a ruler called Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. However, if you go on into the scripture, especially into the book of Acts, we begin to see that after Paul and his co-workers made an inconspicuous start at a riverside place of prayer, and there we're told Lydia and some other folks responded to this gospel with faith, disruptions, difficulties started to mount. Paul and Silas were eventually treated with hostility because of their identity as Jews. They were even accused of civil disobedience. Some of Philippi's residents accused them, based on what Luke says there in Acts, accused them of advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice. So you put that in with the mix of the rest of the references that Paul makes in other parts of his letters, but especially here in Philippians, to Roman identity, Roman culture, and to begin to see how others were also seeing that there's something about this gospel of Jesus Christ that collides and gives a different kind of version of who actually governs the world at every level. So now this subject of who governs and how we get governed comes to the fore, especially at this time of the year, during this day and this week leading into the 4th of July, to Independence Day. That's literally the case when you see the American flag and the Christian flag that we move to locations and positions of greater prominence here in our sanctuary. Today, we even included the pledge to each flag as part of the opening section of our worship service. Some of us may be less familiar with the history of the Christian flag, which dates back to an impromptu speech that Charles Overton gave to a group in New York on September 26, 1897. He was a Sunday school superintendent, and when the guest speaker for the Sunday school kickoff didn't show up, Overton decided to wing it. And he took his cue from a flag he saw there near the podium, decided to speak about flags and their symbolism. He proposed that Christians should have their own flag, and the idea stayed on his mind for a long time. And then about 10 years later, he and another gentleman named Ralph Diffendorfer decided to produce a Christian flag and promote this flag. So as for the colors, the white would represent purity and peace. Blue would represent fidelity. Red would represent the blood sacrifice of Christ. As for the pledge, the first version that was ever written, it was actually written a little more broadly and read, "I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and love." Now, the version that we used earlier in the worship service changed out Christian for mankind. There's another version that reads, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. So there are different versions of the pledge to the Christian flag, no matter which version particular people prefer. The very presence of the Christian flag in the context of its symbolism with the American flag and the context of its symbolism signifies that we as Christians are part of a larger territory of authority called the kingdom of God, the reign of God, our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that being proud of our nation is something that's excluded from the Christian life or the life of the church. Just because we focus on our primary loyalty to the reign of God and Jesus Christ and view things through that lens, symbols like the flag or ideals like liberty, self-government, individual rights, these things are worthy of the kind of attention that we give them this time of the year, especially that we give them this coming Thursday. There's a place in the life of the church for love of country, but not in a way that identifies country with the eternal reign of the Lord. I like the way that Russell Morris put it when he says, we can, those of us who are Americans, love America with all its flaws and failures, precisely because we don't expect it to be the kingdom of God. Go back to Philippi. Those first believers on their way to church, on their way to have church, and they pass by all sorts of shrines, temples dedicated to the adoration of various kinds of deities and gods. They glanced at the statues, the public inscriptions announcing the power and might of Rome. They were offered all kinds of messages and proposals for hope, for lasting peace. But then, after witnessing and experiencing all that, they get to church and someone opens up this letter from Paul and reads it aloud to the congregation, and they hear the apostle saying, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul uses a term that refers to the commonwealth or to the state that someone belongs to. That's the word that he employs here in this particular situation when he says our citizenship is in heaven. The word refers to the commonwealth or the state to which someone belongs. He reminds them that though there are many people, including many there in their own congregation, whose lives and behavior are shaped more by the prevailing culture around them and the pressures of the surrounding culture, that they themselves, as followers of Jesus Christ, belong to a different state, a different country in a way. Now, they may be living in a colony of Rome, he acknowledges that, but the deepest reality is that they're living in another colony called the Kingdom of God. And though the emperor, who many in that day identified and spoke of as the Savior, was where? In Rome? Paul reminds them that their governing authority isn't located there. Their primary governing authority is located in heaven. That's the commonwealth, he says, from which their Savior will arrive to govern the whole creation. For now, says Paul, your job as followers of Jesus is to live out this life of the future, the reign of God, while you're here under this government. There's a person who tells about a tradition that George Shultz, who was Secretary of State under President Reagan, used to have. Whenever an ambassador was going to be appointed and had their interview with Shultz, or whenever recently appointed ambassador would return for a visit here after serving in their particular country, that have an interview and a meeting with Shultz, And he would always, in this tradition, ask them to go over to the globe. He had a big globe there in his office. And I want you to spin the globe, and I want you to put your finger on the country where you're serving. And so these folks would go over, turn the globe, put their finger on it, and without ever, they all got it right, the spot of the country where they were serving. Well, when Schultz's old friend, he was also the former Senate Majority Leader, Mike Mansfield, was appointed as ambassador to Japan, he had his meeting and interview, and he was put to the test as well. This time, however, Mansfield spun the globe, and he put his finger down on the U.S. He said, "That's my country." Years later, Schultz talked about this tradition with someone in an interview, and he said, "I always told them, you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You're there to represent us. Take care of our interests and never forget it, and you're representing the best country in the world." I hear Paul telling the Philippians, and us as well here today, yes, you're in that country, but remember that your primary country is heaven. That's your commonwealth. You're there, you're here to represent heaven. Represent it well where we are. Represent heaven's interests. Represent it well. So as we represent heaven here in the country where we are, we still give thanks for all the blessings and opportunities, the benefits that come with being residents in the land of the free and the home of the brave, as we often speak of it, especially this time of the year. There are many good and great things about our nation and its presence in the larger world, things for which others have made great sacrifices, even to the point of giving their own lives for the purpose and the cause. So it's true, in light of all that, right now things can get pretty discouraging. Our divisions are deep. Cynicism about those in leadership is on the rise. And a sense of institutions, that's on the way down and declining in lots of ways. But we need to remember that living in a representative democracy still gives us opportunities. It still gives us room. It gives us rights. It gives us space to help do things to shape our society more in the direction of justice and peace. We still have those blessings and those opportunities. So Independence Day that's coming up is a valuable and precious opportunity, not only to light our fireworks, to gather to eat together, to enjoy recreation, to do all the other kinds of things that we'll be trying to do this Thursday. But it's also an occasion to renew our devotion to faithful citizenship in this part of God's world. It's an occasion to remember that you and I were not just here on this planet in general. We're here somehow in God's way, in God's purposes, in this country, at this time, in this place, in this part of God's world. We're here at this time, and we're here to be a witness to a kingdom that's actually timeless. That's a great and God-given responsibility. There was a series on PBS previously called Civilizations. And in episode one, folks are taken to the Mayan city of Calakmul in Mexico. This city was one of the most influential metropolitan areas in a vast empire that was known as the Kingdom of the Snake. And entombed beneath a canopy of trees now are more than 6,500 buildings. The tallest one was a temple. It was a ziggurat, it's called, a place of worship. The steps on it led up to what would be equivalent to a 15-story building. There at the foot of this ziggurat, in this particular program, which had been abandoned for more than 1,000 years, there was an archaeologist talking about trying to explain Why people in cultures build such ornate, expansive things? And he said, ultimately, all civilizations want exactly what they can't have, the conquest of time. So they build bigger and higher and grander, as if they could build their way out of mortality. It never works. There always comes a moment when the most populous of cities, with their markets and temples and palaces and funeral tombs, are simply abandoned. And that most indefatigable leveler of all, Mother Nature, closes in, covering the place with desert sand or strangling it with vegetation. And then civilization dies the death of deaths, invisibility. One person hearing that description gave a very apt comment, saying, all nations come to an end, but there is a government which will stand the test of time. What does Isaiah the prophet say? We often read it at Christmas, or near there, of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. His government, his peace. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, says Isaiah. Paul wrote a letter to a community of heaven's citizens living in an empire that wouldn't last forever. And while we're grateful to live in this nation, to celebrate its blessings of liberty, to exercise the freedoms that we have, to help shape our society in all kinds of different ways, we do so knowing this land that we love isn't eternal. Only God and God's reign are forever. And Paul testifies to it in our scripture passage here today. Only God and his reign are forever. If we look to America to be the kingdom of God, or to usher in the kingdom of God, as if we could somehow, by our own strength and power, bring in the dominion of justice and righteousness and peace, then what we're doing is making our country an idol. And that kind of power belongs to God alone, we're told, the God of resurrection. That's why Paul tells citizens of heaven, citizens then and citizens of heaven now, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, in other words, government, bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what God's unlimited eternal sovereignty looks like over all things, he says. So life in the new creation brought about by Jesus Christ, which the book of Revelation speaks of when it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So for now, during this time between the inauguration of God's reign in Christ and the full revelation and implementation of God's reign through the coming again of Jesus Christ, what are we called to do? We're called, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. And that standing firm includes loving our country. Loving it not just on a large scale, but loving it in all kinds of ways closer to home, too. One of the best ways that you can love your country is to love your neighbor. Love your household. Love your family. Love your congregation. Because here in the community of believers, this is where you grow into and learn more about your primary allegiance as a citizen of heaven. here in this fellowship of believers, this is where you study in and you train and you practice to be a kingdom of God patriot in all that that means in our day and time. Here in the fellowship of believers, this is where you get shaped more and more into the pattern in the life of Jesus Christ, this life of Christ where power and status and prestige, those kinds of things get renounced. In other words, renouncing the pursuit of present glory for a kind of glory that will truly last, kind of glory that's eternal. I like the way that one writer has captured it when she says, "Our observation of July 4th, like our general practice of patriotism, should be characteristically Christian above all else. Our concern is not imitating Jefferson or Washington, but Jesus." Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, you alone are Savior, your ruler of all creation. We thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do through Jesus Christ for the sake of your reign and your kingdom. We thank you for our country. We pray that you help us to know how to love it and to participate in it and to do so in ways that represent heaven well. Thank you for that citizenship above all. We pray the help and guidance of your Spirit as day in and day out we seek to live above all as residents of your kingdom and citizens of heaven in ways that point toward your glory in Jesus Christ. Give us what we need each day to live out our faith as we wait for the full revelation of your reign, the only one that lasts forever. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing now our hymn of commitment.